It's a tremendous joy to be here this morning. We're very thankful to the Lord for His goodness. God is very good. Brother Malin, Sister Renee. I encourage you to remember this moment and the beauty of God, and how He is beautiful and His goodness is magnified to you this morning. In reality, it's just the beginning. We thank God for good beginnings. A lot of prayers are being answered today as we're gathered here. We want to remember that. We think of the prayers of your parents as they've prayed for you in the past, considering your future. And we think of your own prayers and the prayers of your loved ones. And we're thankful to be gathered together here this morning to celebrate this time and to rejoice that we serve a God who is alive and who still answers prayers. Because of wickedness is increasing in our society and the fear of God is getting less and less, there's less of a revelation and a reality of this truth. But we're thankful this morning for a testimony again that God still answers prayers. I want to thank you for the opportunity to share here the invitation to your wedding, and just for the privilege of watching your lives open up to each other in true love, and watching you share in a pure love, a love that is pure, not one that is pursuing lust and desiring to gratify itself, but a love that is pure. Thank you for that. And God bless you. As I share this morning, I tremble a little bit. The Lord has led me along a path here with a message that I don't know. I think there's things in here for all of us. The message has definitely been born out of needs that I see in my life. And in our marriage, not so much that we have it all figured out, but we still have a lot to learn. But I will say that marriage has been a very positive experience for my wife and I. We were married 6.5 years ago. It's been a very positive experience. So as I share today, I'll definitely be referring to marriage in a very positive sense. And if yours has not been, why, I feel sorry for you. At the same time, I want to encourage you that there's still hope and there's still opportunity to amend that. I would say that God's ways are beautiful. There are challenges and trials on the path of life, but if we let God, He'll even turn those into blessings. So as we share here today, I ask for your grace and permission to speak very plainly and simply. I think it was last week one evening, we met with Malin and Renee and shared some things on our hearts, Jenny and I did, just to bless and encourage them. I shared a few of these things with him then, and I'll probably be sharing just as if I were sitting with them in our living room, somewhat. These are things on our hearts, things of burdens on my heart. But as I began to say, the message today, I think there will be things in it for you. If you're a single young person here, I think there will be some things in here you can glean today if you're looking for something to add to your life or to be a blessing. Or if you've been married for some time, wherever you are in the spectrum, I know there's a variety of people here. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. I think there'll be some truths in here for you as well, we trust. So I know I'm speaking to a diverse audience, and yet it all kind of ties together in some ways. Now, I shared that I don't feel like I have a lot of new things to share, but just to emphasize some old biblical truths, things that have been a blessing to my wife and I in our marriage, and things that we need to grow in and have room to grow in. You see, too many people view their wedding day as the pinnacle of their married life. And if that is you today, I feel sorry for you. Now, your wedding day is a very beautiful day, and it's a very wonderful day, but it should not be the pinnacle of your marriage. It's the beginning. But some of you are looking back 5, 10, 15 years ago, and the courage and strength you have is you remember back to that day and you still look at that as a pinnacle in your marriage. I trust that's not so. My wife and I haven't reached the pinnacle of our marriage. We've been married 6.5 years. And we want to go further and deeper and higher. And we just want to keep going and growing. It is a blessed beginning, but it's a beginning. Amen. This morning for my text, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 61 and use a few verses here to share a message from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. And this isn't very formal, but I could use a glass of water. My mouth is kind of dry. So I don't know if there's someone who will be volunteering to do that for me, but I would be blessed. Thank you very much. Okay, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, I believe this is a prophecy pointing forward to the day of grace, to the day of Jesus Christ, for sure. It's also probably maybe somewhat of a reality, and it's also maybe focused towards the nation of Israel. But I think this is to be a reality, especially in the day of grace and through Jesus Christ, that righteousness and praise, thank you, Brother Ben, that righteousness and praise would spring forth before all nations. Now, this passage talks about rejoicing. And there's a lot of joy here today. Some of us, we are very joyful. Our stomach has butterflies in it, and we're trembling, but we're very joyful. And we're thankful to be here today. It's a day of rejoicing, and it's a day of joy. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? The text tells us that because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And this is a covering that is likened unto a bridegroom who decketh himself out, or decketh himself with ornaments, and that word literally means to be a priest, but to put on the priesthood. As near as I could tell in the Hebrew. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and it calls it ornaments. And as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, that's how salvation and righteousness has covered us as the people of God, I trust. Notice here, garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness, decketh himself with ornaments and adorneth herself with jewels. And the text title of my message this morning is The Righteous Adornment of a Godly Marriage. The Righteous Adornment of a Godly Marriage. Now, I do want to clarify here, when it talks about the robe of righteousness or the garments of salvation, I don't believe that God just gives us a wardrobe and says, here is this garment, or here is this ornament to hang on to your life. But I believe that the gospel teaches that God changes us from the inside. And like verse 11 implies, God changes our heart and He imparts His life into us. And as the life of God is in us through conversion, life, notice verse 11, life is springing forth. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden calleth things that are sown in it to spring forth. So what happens, the seed is planted in the garden, or in the ground. And if that crust of the earth is broken up, and that seed is watered, it begins to grow. And soon, we see that all of earth is covered. You go outside and you see your yard, or you see your fields, or you plant those seeds in the ground, and pretty soon your field is covered. It's covered with the fruit of the seed that you've planted, or the plants. I think that's what it's speaking of here. Through the salvation of Jesus Christ, through God and what He has done, as that life comes within us, fruit and adornment and jewels for the young lady, they come out of our life from the inside out and they cover us. And it's a covering of righteousness and salvation. I don't believe that God just covers over my life. Now, I do believe it, that God imputes His righteousness, but I don't believe that He just covers over my life. The glorious truth of salvation is that God transforms us. Not only puts a robe of righteousness over us, and inside we still have all our wickedness and sin, but the salvation teaches that God wants to transform us. It's like the leaves on a tree. The leaves cover that tree, but the leaves are there as a result of the life that is in the tree. Revelation 19 says this, that the bride is arrayed in fine linen, speaking of the return of Jesus, when Jesus returns for His bride, as Brother Marty mentioned. Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Notice that. The bride has prepared herself. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Beautiful. And then it tells us what clean and white, fine linen, clean and white. And then it tells us what this fine linen was. It says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The bride was arrayed, or is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This is the righteousness of the saints. Now, in a sense, it's the righteousness of Christ, because He comes into our life and the life of God is in us. And out of that, we are clothed with righteousness as well. And I do believe in imputed righteousness. But anyway, I wanted to share that because it goes with the thoughts I want to share today. That God changes us from the inside out. He doesn't just expect us to hang some fruits on our life or add something to our life. He wants, through salvation, He wants to transform us and have His life to live in us. This implies that our lives would be adorned with righteousness that are the results of the life of God planted within us. The righteous adornment of a godly marriage. The question is, are our lives adorned with righteousness? Is righteousness something you talk about and think about, or is it reality? Now I want to say to you, Malin and Renee, that God wants to adorn your marriage with the ornaments and the jewels of righteousness and make it a beautiful thing, not for so you can be happy and comfortable and have a good life. That is beautiful, and God does that. But it's so the world can see the image of God. And they can see the goodness and the grace of God and glorify God through your marriage. That is the calling. As the old creed said, the end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is what I think that applies to marriage. Marriage is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever in marriage. Our text says that the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. And many of us know what ornaments are. They're beautiful things that are hung on something. Some people wear them around their necks or around different places. But they're things that are hung up to adorn something. Now, today, a lot of the ornaments that I want to encourage you to adorn your life with and your marriage with, they'll fall under, I'm going to use two categories. And I'm just going to put it this way. Brother Malin, I want to encourage you to put on true manhood. And today we want to talk some about manhood. What is manhood and what is womanhood? I want to encourage you, brother, to be a man unashamedly. To be a man unashamedly. I want us to go back to in the book of Genesis, where God, after He had created everything that we see in the universe, He had created it and His creation was complete, that then He turned to His most favored creation and to the pinnacle of His creation, and He created man. And I want to say that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. He was made in the image of God. And God's image was evident in him, not necessarily fleshly, but rather in man's ability to reason, to have through his emotions and through his will, his mind, his reason, his emotions. And this isn't all, I'm not covering all the points, but God created man as a reflection of who God was. And what did he do then? He saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so he created a woman. And he saw that, in a sense, that was the completeness of man. See, God created a woman to complete a man so that the image of God, I think, somehow through marriage or through a husband and wife, the image of God is more clearly evident or manifested than just through a man or through a woman. Now, that's beautiful. And we're all created in the image of God. But then, after he had created man in his image, as a reflection of his nature and his character, he created a woman. Amen, brother? Hallelujah. He created a woman. And then God brought them together in the Garden of Eden. And he performed the first marriage ceremony between a perfect man and a perfect woman. The pinnacle of his creation, he united them into one as the expression of his love, of his goodness, and of his nature and his character. I want to emphasize again this morning that marriage was instituted before man fell. Marriage is not a byproduct of sin or the fall in the garden. Marriage was in the heart of God before man fell into sin. Isn't that beautiful? God had a perfect man and a perfect woman, and he brought them together in marriage. Then a tragic thing happened. We know that men fell into sin. In the image of God, that he was created in the image of God, that image of God was distorted by a bend or a power in his life to sin. And that image was lost. No more did a man respond or live his life in accordance to the way God had originally created him because of sin. Wickedness grew and grew, and as it did, as centuries passed and generations passed, the wickedness of man grew, and the image of God became dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and less evident in humanity. Now, there are men throughout history through which the image of God or true manhood has been evidenced. For they lived their lives entirely for God, and their life was an expression of true manhood. And when I say that, I mean of what man was originally created to be. That's what I'm calling manhood. What man was originally created to be. And Joseph was one of those men. There are a lot of examples. But it says something about Joseph, even as a young man, young people listen to this. Even as a young man, I think the records say he might have only been 17 years old when he was sold into slavery and sent into Egypt. God says four words about Joseph. He said, God sent a man. And Joseph's life was an example of true manhood and what man was created to be. Brothers, we live in a society where manhood is being lost and trampled on. What is true manhood? True manhood is not being able to build a big business and be successful in business. That's not what the definition the Bible gives for manhood. No, man is created to provide for his family, and if he doesn't, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel. But a manhood, we have to go back to the Bible to defend manhood. And that's what we're trying to do today. Joseph, God said of Joseph, I sent a man. He was only 17, but he was a man. And it says in Chronicles, I think, that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to look for a man. One man. Who will stand in the gap. One man who will be a true expression of manhood and what he was originally created to be. Will you be such a man? Will I be such a man? True manhood, biblical manhood. Some people sneer at religious manhood. They think it's weakness. But Jesus Christ came into the world as the clearest revelation of the image of God. And he lived out true manhood. He lived out in his life, in his flesh, what God had originally created man to be. Amen? Is that true? He lived out in his flesh what God had originally created man to be. He was called the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam. He showed us God. And when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you saw God. You saw the image of God there. He himself said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the express image or the exact copy of the Father, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He showed us true manhood, dearly beloved. You see, the challenge is that we have allowed the world to influence our view of manhood. We have allowed the world to influence the way we look at manhood. And we have allowed our culture or our society to define what is a man and not the Bible. And my cry today is that we would go back to the Scriptures. Now, there would at least be a little bit of a definition today of what is a true man. How did God initially create us? What was His purpose? And let us allow the Bible to be our interpret. Let us allow the Scriptures to interpret or define what is manhood. And by observing the life of Christ, we get a glimpse of how far we fell when we fell into sin. You can study the life of Christ and you can look at your own life, and it's always there as a standard that you can look at. And there's no way to attain to that without being born again by the Spirit of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and abiding in Christ. And I don't know that we'll ever fulfill it perfectly in this life. But that is to be our standard of manhood. I want to encourage that again today. Not only did Christ come to show us manhood, but he dealt with the power of sin. Amen? Through the cross, through his burial and resurrection, He dealt a death blow to the power of sin, that once again we could be recreated by the Spirit so we could live out true manhood. We could be recreated or born again, the Bible says, by the Spirit of God, an inner man. We can become a new creature. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. So once again, the image of God can be seen in us and through us and through our lives. That is what Christ came to do. We can be restored to true manhood. Our lives can be adorned with salvation and righteousness springing forth. Amen? Righteousness springing forth and salvation, as our text says. And I want to say this morning that true manhood lived out as God intended is absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. People will sneer at it and despise it and call you weak. Let them, Brother Malin. But I want to lift the standard up today of biblical manhood in the example of Jesus Christ. And may you adorn your life with true manhood, and your marriage will glorify God. You be the man that God created you to be and then recreated you to be in Jesus Christ. You be that man in the biblical definition of it, and your marriage will be successful. It will prosper exceedingly. So that is my word to you, to be a man. And I have some thoughts to share with that. Manhood takes responsibility when there are challenges. When things go wrong, it's like the one president of the United States. I don't know which one it was. Some of you probably would. But on his desk, he had a sign that said, "The buck stops here." In other words, when the nation is struggling, he wasn't one to shift blame on this group or that group or this group. And there, this is the reason why our nation is struggling. He took responsibility. And true manhood will take responsibility. And he'll humble himself before God. When there's challenges and trials, you humble yourself and seek God's direction and His wisdom. True manhood says, "I'm sorry." A true man can say, "I'm sorry." A true man can say, "I was wrong." It takes a lot for a man to say that sometimes. But we are wrong sometimes. And a true manhood can say, "Please forgive me." Ephesians 5, a true man will cherish and nurture his wife with gentleness and tenderness. Biblical manhood, God wants to restore it. Are we willing to let Him in our lives, brothers? A true man walks wisely. I'm not saying that you won't make mistakes. You will. But wisdom, let wisdom be a fruit, one of those ornaments on your life, wisdom. God giveth it liberally, He says. There's no reason why any of us should be lacking in it, because God said He'll give it liberally, James chapter 1. And by the way, who wants to be married to a fool? I want us to think of this, brothers. Who wants to be married to a man who makes foolish decisions over and over in his life? Who wants to be married to a fool? Now, we make mistakes, absolutely. But there's no reason. Through true manhood has been reinstated through Jesus Christ, we can have wisdom if we'll only ask for it and seek it, as it says in Proverbs, and seek it as life. A true man is a servant. Jesus exemplified that, didn't He? A true man lays down his life for others. He doesn't hold it to himself or hold it dear. But a true manhood is a servant and gives his life for others. He lays it down for others. True manhood walks in purity, brothers. True manhood is pure. That's a challenge, isn't it, in our society? Sometimes we fail in that. We need to be accountable. We need to be honest before God. But the standard is purity. Don't settle for anything less than that. Jesus Christ was absolutely pure. True manhood keeps his life under control. 2 Timothy 2:19, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Keeps his life under control and does not allow other things to control his life, even hobbies. This is a challenge, even work. We're to order our life according to Scriptures and not allow anything to bring us under bondage. but we're to be free to serve Christ and to be the man He has created us to be by His Holy Spirit. A true man is industrious. He's industrious to make those that are under his care prosper. You know, brothers, I'm speaking plainly and simply. Maybe I'll get thrown out of here pretty soon. But, brothers, we can be very lazy as men. And I'm speaking for myself. I've seen this so many times in my life. We'll work. We'll be glad to work 60 or 70 hours a week if our job requires it. But we'll come home and see needs in our marriage. Sometimes we don't even observe them. We're not very observant. But we see needs in our home, in our families, or in our wife, but we're too lazy to deal with it. We'll work 60 hours a week. We're industrious that way. But we're too lazy to deal with the problems in our life. True manhood will deal with those things. It's easy to be lazy in certain areas of our life. I want to encourage you, brother, to invest in your marriage financially and your time. I know a young man who purposed, I know several, they wanted to play basketball. They purposed to be the best. And they invested a tremendous amount of energy, strength, time, resources, and being the best. And they were. You can have the best marriage too, but it takes investment. It don't just happen. It's an investment. And a lot of us are not having a fulfilling, satisfying marriage that glorifies God because we haven't invested in it. Now I want to say, these are but a few ornaments of true manhood. There's many more things we could talk about. But Jesus Christ came to restore manhood so that man could be who he was created to be originally. In the garden, when God created him as the pinnacle of his creation, I think God looked upon him and marveled. And then he made a woman. And that was the completion. The two became one. And that was before sin came into the world. And I think, brothers, that it is only through Jesus Christ and the grace of God, as we are recreated, that we can experience the fullness of that union that they experienced before sin came into the world. Amen. So I want to encourage you to put on some of these things as true manhood and let the ornaments adorn your life. Now, I know I'm sharing some heavy things, so you be gracious to me. These are burdens on my heart. I told my wife, I'm not even sharing a lot about love. And all these things, true manhood loves. It's love, but love, it's a little bit like a lot of profession. We can say we love God, we love God, we love God, but God is looking at our life. And if that life is not expression, a devotion, and a commitment to God, God doesn't hear that. The second thought to consider this morning is true womanhood. Have you ever pondered, did you ever stop and meditate, what was it like? Maybe as a lady or as a man. What was it like in the garden before man sinned? Maybe you don't think about those things. Sometimes I do. What was it like? What was man like? What was a woman like? And how deeply has sin affected us? And I want to encourage you, Renee, to be the woman that God intended you to be and that He created for you to be. I have a few passages here. We're talking about adorning our marriage. And the Bible says a few things about that, directed especially to the sisters. I just read them. You're familiar with these verses. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, speaking to the ladies, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And he tells us in this passage the adorning that impresses God. And that's what we're talking about today, Brother Mael and Sister Renee. We're talking about adornment in your marriage that blesses God. It's easy to put on in the public, to put on a front that things are going well. But we want a marriage, and I know you want a marriage, that is adorned with adornments that please God. Amen. God bless you. And also, just one verse to read here in Revelation 21, 2, I'll just read it. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. And again, true womanhood has been affected by the fall. And God wants to restore it through Jesus Christ. He wants to recreate you, ladies, with a new life, the power and the life of God within, so you can be the woman that God initially created you to be. And you can be the helpmeet that God wants you to be. And again, sadly, the world has influenced our view of biblical womanhood way too many times, and it's robbed it of its beauty. Biblical womanhood is beautiful. It's true and a rare beauty. I just want to say a word here. Maybe this is more directed to you young ladies. Many ladies spend hours and hours looking for ideas for their wedding, making plans, etc. But they spend very little time preparing, studying, praying, and meditating, and learning what a husband needs in a true helpmeet. You play an important part whether or not your husband is successful. Very important part. If your husband is failing or not prospering, it could very well be that you're the problem. You say, well, you don't know who I'm married to. Maybe you made him just the way he is. Marriage authorities today attribute the high percentage of breakdown in marriage to the breakdown of husband and wife roles. The roles of husband and wife. A woman is no less than a man. I think they're the crowning pinnacle of creation. I mean, man was there on top, and then God put the icing on the cake and made a woman. And it's beautiful. True biblical womanhood is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. It's nothing to be ashamed of, sisters. And the calling of God is going out. Don't listen to what the world's telling you, that submission is bondage. God created you with a specific purpose and role in life. And when you step out of His design, then you will fall into bondage. A group of school children were asked to write down who's the boss in their home. The majority said mom. A few said dad. And a little boy wrote, I don't know who's boss at my house. They're still arguing about it. I trust that's not your home. 23%, they tell me, of the white women in America are on antidepressants. 23%. And that's up 400% in the last 20 years. Women have stepped out of their rule. They've went into this they've been deceived into thinking liberation, liberation, liberation. And they've tried to take on man's occupation, etc. And God didn't create them to be that and to do that. And they're not any less of a person. They're absolutely beautiful. But as women step out of that and they try to fill the role of a man and try to do those things, it breaks down their constitution. 23% on antidepressants. And sadly, I know in some conservative churches, conservative Christian churches, where the women are on antidepressants. Some of them are. And they're out of place. Don't think that that's freedom. I'm just sharing. Biblical womanhood is beautiful. Submission is not bondage. Going against God's design will lead to bondage and insecurity. And here again, I would say to you, sisters, that God, Christ is our example of submission. He is your example as well. He submitted himself entirely to the will of God and to the purpose of God. You could say he was an instrument of God. He came, and not only was it submission, but it was a willingness to fulfill every will, to fulfill the will of his Father perfectly. So not only was it submission, oh, I need to submit, but he embraced the will of his Father and gave himself entirely to fulfill that will with willingness. He said himself, this is not maybe verbatim, but it's paraphrased, I do always those things that please my Father. The pleasing the Father was his chief motivation in life. And he is your example. Was it easy for Christ? Where did his submission and his willingness to fulfill the Father's will and completely, where did that lead him? Led him to the cross, didn't it? His willingness to fulfill the will of God led him to the cross. It might you as well. True womanhood, a meek and a quiet spirit, Christ, again, is your example. A servant, again, a servant. And we have Christ as our example. I'm just naming a few things. And again, purity. Purity. Purity is beautiful. I think it's 88% of the single young people in America from the ages of 19 to 29, or 18 to 29, 88% have committed fornication. Among the professing Christians, 80% have. Where's purity, dearly beloved? What is your standard of purity? This must grieve the heart of God. But woman, true womanhood is purity, just as manhood is. And I can sum it up. True womanhood will reverence her husband, as Ephesians 5:33 tells us. And if this jewel adorns your life and marriage, many will be the blessings, and God will truly be glorified. Learn what it means to reverence your husband. I know this is a high standard. Maybe it's a heavy message. But I have to relieve my burden before God. I understand that we won't always attain to this standard. But should we lower it, brothers and sisters? Should we lower it because we don't always attain to it? Shouldn't we lift it high today and say that the grace of God is able to restore and recreate us into the image of Christ so that the image of God can once again be seen by those around us? How are your neighbors going to see God if they don't see him in your life? If they don't see him in your church, where are they going to see God? We have a tremendous responsibility in our lives and upon our marriages to reveal the image of God and restore a proper biblical image of God through Jesus Christ. And I know that you will never attain to this standard unless you are recreated through Jesus Christ. Unless you abide in Him and His Spirit abides in you. But if your marriage is adorned with these ornaments and jewels, I have no doubt that it will be a blessing to many and that it will glorify God. It will be success. Some closing thoughts I have. Forgive freely and forget. Forget. Be able to forget. Like one man was talking to another. He said, I was talking to my wife the other evening and she became historical. And he said, you mean hysterical? And he said, no, historical. She reminded me of all my failures I ever made. Forgive freely. And forget. Laugh together and enjoy one another. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And His goodness, His riches, and His blessings are more than you can contain. God bless you. Don't idolize each other. Don't idolize each other. God is the central being of your lives. And you're both going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. If you idolize each other too much, if you idolize each other, then when that your spouse fails, you'll be devastated. One of the greatest blessings my wife did to me the day we were married is she told me, she says, "Honey, I give you the freedom to fail. I've needed that." That doesn't mean that I look at, that I take that as a license. But give each other that. You're not, you'll have things to work through in life. Don't idolize each other. Worship God, not each other. I would just say that love is a choice. Love is an absolutely beautiful thing. But it's a choice and it's active. It goes way deeper than your feelings. There are times when you're not always lovable. You still love one another. And it's a choice you make. And it's also the choice that motivates us men when we know there's something we should do to invest in our marriage, to do something about it, to invest in it, and to not be lazy about those things. Love helps us make that choice. In marriage, success is not measured by what we get, but rather by what we give. May you give yourselves entirely to each other, and both to the Lord. Thank you for your testimony of purity, love, and commitment. May our loving Father richly bless you and make your marriage a beautiful expression of His love and a powerful demonstration of His grace. May it be a union that is filled with His peace, blessed by His presence, and overflowing with His joy. God bless you.